As we are going through the Bible, presently the book of Romans, we've come to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers his own question with the declaration, God forbid, or perish the thought. Now, as we go back in Romans, this is what we have learned thus far. In chapter 1, we have learned that Paul is not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, both Jew and pagan alike. Paul showed us that the pagan world cannot excuse themselves by saying, we were ignorant of the existence of God. For God has clearly revealed himself to man through his creation. But the world, even though it realized the existence of God, did not glorify him as God. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools because they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. For man to worship creation rather than the Creator is irrational. And yet we see it all around us. People worshiping Mother Earth rather than worshiping the God who created Mother Earth. Paul tells us that they then changed the truth of God into a lie. And this is what we see so prevalent around us today, where men are seeking to change the truth of God into a lie. God has declared certain basic truths. The Bible is God's revelation of his truth to man. And where God declares in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a man as he would lie with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And for a person to declare that it is not an abomination is to change the truth of God into a lie. It is saying that God didn't know what he was talking about, that God was lying. And yet we find that this is what people are saying today, even some who take the name of reverend or declare to be ministers of God, yet they are changing the truth of God into a lie. And they serve the creature more than the Creator. They begin to worship the human body. This is manifested in pornography, where people are worshiping the human body, the human form. So often they say, well, God created it. And thus, you know, I enjoy the beauty that God created. But pornography is an addiction. It is something that can get hold of you and gradually begin to destroy you because of your fantasies. There ultimately comes that desire to work out that fantasy. The worship of sex. God has created sex. There's nothing evil or intrinsically wrong with sex. In fact, God was the one who gave to us these hormones and these biological desires for sex. God did that in order that the human race might continue. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And to ensure that, God gave to them the sex drives. The purpose, procreation, the replenishing of the earth. Had Adam not been given a sex drive, when God presented Eve to Adam, he would have said, how do you do? I'm glad to meet you. I'm going fishing. And that would have been the end of the story. None of us would exist today. And so it was designed by God. There is a divine purpose for it. But to change the use, the natural use, as Paul tells us people did there in Romans chapter 1. The women changed the natural use and began to have sex with other women, and so likewise the men. What about this business of same-sex marriage? It's interesting that it took an act of Congress to declare that marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman. That sort of shows the decadence of the age in which we live and the ignorance of people to have to make such a declaration. When Jesus was talking about marriage to the Pharisees, he said, don't you realize that at the beginning, God made them male and female? And for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they two become one flesh. But God declares, they're men, they're women. The man is to leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, but recognizing that marriage is between a man and a woman. When Paul the Apostle was writing to the Corinthian church, he said, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Paul tells us in chapter 1 that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And thus, God gave them over to their vile affections, the women changing the natural desires for the man and having relationships with another woman. And men becoming inflamed in their lust for one another. Men, Paul said, committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. What can you say about a man marrying another man? It's unnatural. The Bible says that in the last days there would be people with unnatural affections. But it isn't natural. Nature, Paul said, teaches you certain things. I mean, you just know by nature that certain things are so. Yet there is a very small subgroup who would try and tell us that they were born unnatural. And thus, it is natural for them to desire these kinds of relationships, men with men, women with women. They would have you to think that 10% of the people in America are living this type of lifestyle. The most recent study done by the the University of Chicago shows that it's only 0.7% who are living this lifestyle. They try and tell you 10% because they want to say everybody's doing it, and if everybody's doing it, then it must be all right. In other words, the mores sort of, you know, dictate what is right and wrong within a society. It should, however, immediately be acknowledged that where the scripture does speak of same-sex relationships as being an abomination, it also declares that adultery, incest, and abortion is also evil and wrong in the sight of God. Now, who is to say which of the sins is greater? That's where we make our mistake. When we begin to look at sins and begin to try to grade them as, well, this isn't too bad. Well, this should be acceptable. Well, that's horrible. And yet, we're constantly seeking to grade sin. Sin is sin. And it really doesn't matter if it is something that you would consider, well, you know, that's just, you know, having fun, or something that you say, oh, that's horrible, how could they ever do it? It's still sin. In the eyes of God, it's still sin, and the wages of sin, no matter what grade you might give to it, is death. So the Bible does condemn many things that are destructive to a person, their physical body, their emotions, or their relationship with God. And sin could easily be defined as that which destroys physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God doesn't want you to destroy yourself. And thus, he has told you things that are self-destructive. God has warned us against those things that can destroy you physically. The Bible speaks against drug addiction. Why? Because it destroys you physically. It destroys you emotionally, and it destroys you spiritually. And thus, the Bible has categorized many things that are destructive. And God said, no, don't destroy yourself. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, cried out, turn from your sin, for why shall you die, saith the Lord? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their wickedness and live. As the prophet Isaiah said, as we read this morning, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him turn to the Lord, and God will have mercy, for he will abundantly pardon. In chapter 2, Paul shows us that it is wrong for us to judge another person for the sin that they are committing, because all of us are guilty before God. That there is none of us who have lived a perfect life. And thus, it is not ours to judge another man's sin. That we will all stand before God, whose judgment is righteous and whose judgment is fair. At best, our judgment is fallible, but the judgment of God will be according to truth. In chapter 3, Paul shows that all men are sinners, both pagans and Jews. There is none that are righteous, no, not one. A man cannot be justified before God by the deeds of the law, because only the law can only show you your guilt, but cannot make you righteous. But God has provided that through faith in Jesus Christ, through whom God has provided redemption for mankind, Jew and pagan alike can be made righteous before God on the principle of faith, believing the promises of God. And so moving into chapter 4, he shows that Abraham became the classic example of a man who believed the promise of God, and God accounted his faith for righteousness. Thus, what we could not attain or achieve in ourselves by our own good works, our efforts, God has done for us through his son Jesus Christ, and he's made salvation available to all of us, because it is now based upon my believing the promise of God that Jesus was sent to save me from my sins. that I would not perish as the result of my sin, but that I could have eternal life. In chapter 5, Paul goes on to show, because God loves us, he has made the provision to forgive us our sins so that we can now have peace with God. No longer at war with God, no longer fighting against God. We have peace with God, but not only that, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. I can actually live in fellowship with God, conscious fellowship with God, where he reveals himself to me, his love, his goodness. And I can talk to him and he will speak to my heart and we can have this beautiful communion together because I have been forgiven and justified from all of my sin by my faith in Jesus Christ. Paul shows in chapter 5 that God manifested his love towards us. Even though we were sinners, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he shows at the end of the chapter that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that brings us to the question of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because God loves the sinner, and because God has provided the forgiveness for my sins, does that mean that I should just go on and continue in sin that the grace of God might continue to abound? Paul answers his own question with the words, "Perish the thought." The thought is reprehensible. As the prophet said, "Let the wicked forsake his ways." A person may argue, well, God loves sinners. And by my sin, I show to the world God's grace because he has forgiven me my sin. And thus, it gives God a good chance to just reveal how loving and kind and patient he is if I just go out and continue in sin. And so, why not just continue in that sin? But Paul said, you don't understand. There is a principle involved here. And that principle is that by my accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord, I am now dead to that old life. Now, people are saying, well, I was born this way. And thus they seek to excuse their activities by saying, well, it's in my genes, or I was just born this way. Is that a legitimate excuse for living that way? There are people who would say, well, I was just born with an extra specially strong sex drive. And my wife isn't capable of satisfying all my sexual desires. I was just born with this supernormal sex drive. And thus, I like to go to prostitutes and I like to sleep with many women. And it's just that I was born with this powerful sex drive and she's not capable of fulfilling. Well, does that excuse then adultery? Do we say, well, it's all right then as long as that's, you know, the way you were born, too bad, fellow, but go ahead and go for it. No, we don't excuse it because the guy was claiming to be born that way. If a man says, well, I was born with a urge to rape women. I mean, it overcomes me. I can't help myself. I have this desire to just force myself, and I can't really get a real thrill unless I'm forcing my intentions on a woman. I love to see the fear in her eyes, and it gives me a rush and all, and this is the way I was born. Does that mean then we're to excuse the rapist? If a person says, well, I was just born with hatred, I love to kill. and I get a rush from killing people, then shall we say, well, you know, my, that's unusual, but go ahead, you know, help yourself because you get a rush from it, you know. No, you see, we don't excuse other sins because a person says, well, I was born with that nature. The Bible says, of course you were. We were all born in sin. We were born with a sinful nature, and what may be a problem for me is not a problem for you, and vice versa. But it's still sin. And I cannot excuse my sin by saying, well, this is the way God created me. I was created in sin. I was created with a sinful nature. But what the Bible says is that you can have a new nature, a new life. The old life can be dead. You don't need to continue any longer in sin because God has provided for us a new life, a totally new life in Jesus Christ. And so the principle is, I have been crucified with Christ. I am now dead to the old life of sin. And thus being dead to the old life, I am now free to live a new life that God has prescribed for man to live. Raul Ruiz caught the picture very early after his conversion. Prior to his conversion, Raul was a man filled with bitterness and hatred. He got his kicks by beating up on people. And he was so violent that he was expelled from Baldwin Park High School. Again, when he appeared before the judge said, if you want to fight so much, join the Marines or I'm going to put you in jail. So Raul joined the Marines. He was sent overseas, trained by the Marines in martial arts, put behind the enemy lines in Vietnam, and became such a vicious killer. He began to get a rush and a thrill from killing people. And they became concerned about him. They brought him back to talk to psychiatrists. They finally put him in prison here in the United States and finally decided to just discharge him from the Marines. Raul got married, continued with his bitterness and hatred, opened a martial arts studio, taught others how to hurt people and the thrill of hurting someone, seeing pain. And when he felt that his wife was going to leave him, he decided he was going to murder her. He took his gun out of the case, sat there in the chair, waiting for Sharon to get home, planning to blow her away the moment she stepped in the door. Sitting there seething with all of this hatred within, flipped on television. And by the grace of God, it just so happened that I was on television that night sharing the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And Raul got on his knees and accepted the Lord. When his wife came home, he met her at the door and said, honey, I'm not going to kill you. I love you. I'm a new man. God's changed me. She said, you're drunk. Go to bed and sleep it off. He said, no, I'm really a new person. And he was. After a few weeks of studying the Bible, he felt the Lord saying to him to go back to Baldwin Park High School, sit there during the noon hour and just read your Bible during the noon hour in front of the kids. And so Raul went back to Baldwin Park High School. The principal saw him coming on the grounds and he called the police because he figured he's here for no good reason. They sent out the riot police. And they got hold of Raul and started to jostle him. And they said, we know you, Raul. You're here for trouble. You know, you've been in trouble. And, you know, now, you know, and they started giving him the bad time. And he said, I'm not Raul. The Raul that you know is dead. I'm a new Raul. And he began to share with him his faith in Jesus Christ and his changed attitude and changed life. They took him into the principal and Raul shared with the principal his purpose of being there. And the principal said, well, God knows we need help on this campus. It's fine for you to come and read your Bible. And Raul had an opportunity then to begin to share with the kids there on campus concerning the saving power of Jesus Christ, making a man a new creature. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new being, he's a new person. The old is died, it's dead, it's gone. And now you have a new life, a life in Christ, a life in the Spirit. So that he that is dead, Paul said, is freed from sin. Now, none of us are immune from temptation. As long as I'm living in this body, there are certain biological needs that I have, and it is possible for a man to become mastered by his biological needs. But God did not intend, though he created these certain biological needs, he never intended that we become slaves to our desires, to our cravings. But so often, that is the case. A man begins to be a slave to those biological urges. But once you die, they no longer rule over you. You're no longer a slave to them. Let's take the case of drug addiction. A person who is strung out on drugs, meth or heroin or cocaine, and there are millions of them across the United States today. People who are addicted to prescription, non-prescription type drugs. Some of them very mild. People are addicted to something as mild as aspirin or something as heavy as heroin. All kinds of drug addictions. Now, let's say that that person has come to the place where he recognizes, this is destroying me. This injection of heroin into my system, I get a rush out of it, but it's destroying me. He's been reduced to stealing, living on the streets, and just robbing or stealing in order to feed this habit that has become so insatiable that he needs more and more. And thus, here he is addicted to this heroin, and he knows it's destroying him. He's promised to quit, promised never to do it again, but he's back into it once more. So he's on his way to make a buy. And as he is crossing the street, so eager to meet the fellow on the other side who is standing waiting for him to come, that he runs across the street, disregards traffic, is hit by a car, and is now lying dead on the pavement. Now, if the pusher comes up and says, hey, I've got some really great stuff here for you, man. This will really put you on a real high. He's not going to be tempted at all. He's dead. So the power that once held its grip over his life has been broken through death. And Paul said, that's the principle that God has established. This power of sin that is mastering us has been broken by death. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and everything becomes new. Therefore, shall I continue in sin that the grace may abound? Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. You're dead. The old life that once held you in bondage to these things is dead, and you now have a new life. A life in Jesus Christ. And he has set you free to live now a life of freedom in him. Jesus said, whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. He said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And so you're delivered from the slavery to the sin that dominated the old life, but now living that beautiful new life of wonderful freedom in Jesus Christ. And so, let the wicked forsake his way. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I'm dead to that. I no longer need to be mastered by my passions or addictions. I can now live unto God through Jesus Christ. Now the same is true for a person addicted to pornography or any other fleshly craving that has mastered his life and is destroying him. Listen to these words of Paul in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. In the same manner, account yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, or rule over your mortal body, that you should obey the desires of your flesh. Neither yield your body as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as one that is alive from the dead, and yield your body as an instrument of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. For you're not under law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, you become its slave, whether it is of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But thank God, though you were once slaves to sin, since you have obeyed from your heart the gospel of God, which was delivered to you, you've been set free from sin and have become the servants of righteousness. A new life, a changed life, freed from the power of sin that was destroying you, freed now to serve God in that newness of life in Christ Jesus. And so that's the glorious principle that Paul shows to us here in chapter 6, whereby we can have victory over and freedom from the slavery to sin which was destroying us. Now, there's still a struggle. And Paul in chapter 7 will deal with this struggle that we still have, but then he will show to us the path of victory as we get into chapter 8. So as we move through Romans, we're going to come from death to life, from the bondage and slavery to sin, to the glorious freedom in Jesus Christ. For if the Son sets a man free, he's free indeed. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your truth, that you've established your truth in our hearts and in our lives. May we not be so foolish as to seek to turn the truth of God into a lie and to believe the lie of Satan that I can't help what I am because of this is the way I was born. But may we realize, Lord, that you came to give us a new life, to free us from the natural bent towards sin, that we might have a natural bent now in the new nature toward righteousness and living for you. Thank you, Father, for setting us free from those powers of sin that were destroying us. And now may we live unto God. through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? As I said, all of us have a problem with sin, one form or another. And it differs because we are different. What tempts me may not tempt you. What tempts you may not tempt me. There's no real degree of sin. Sin is sin. And the wages of sin, any sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And you can be freed from that obsession, that desire, that craving, that addiction to your flesh. You can go home today a new person. The old life, dominated by sin, you can get rid of that. Crucified with Christ. And you can begin to live a new life today. What you have tried to do in yourself and have been unable to do, to free and extricate yourself from the bondage to your flesh, God can do for you today, if you'll but ask. I'd encourage you that are being problemed with sin. You haven't been able to get victory over it. To go back to the prayer room and just get on your knees before God and ask him to help you. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought. Let him turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy and will abundantly pardon. God will pardon you, and he'll make you a new person today, freed from slavery to sin. May the Lord be with you. I trust that you'll have a great week, that you'll experience again just the glory of fellowship with God, because that's the privilege we have in this new life in Jesus. Not only freed from sin, that's the negative side, but the positive side is this glorious life, walking in the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit, being able to do the things that we wanted to do but couldn't do, because of the weakness of our flesh. Achieving and attaining all that God would have us to be and to do through the power of his Spirit within us. And may you experience that power. May God bless you, and may it be a wonderful week of fellowship with him.